Turn with me, please, to the first chapter of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are the servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and the prayer of thy servant who desire to fear servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. The name Nehemiah means the comforter appointed by Yahweh. The comforter appointed by Yahweh. And this morning we want to talk about Nehemiah, what type of individual he was, and what he did in the Lord's service. Throughout the history of the Scriptures, men with exemplary characters and an intense zeal to carry out the Lord's will have shouldered the responsibilities and the obligations of spiritual leadership. Often they were ushered into such a role because of the very circumstances or conditions existing at the time. And this was certainly the case with Nehemiah. Empowered by Artaxerxes to serve as governor, Nehemiah repaired the walls of Jerusalem and together with Ezra provided effective spiritual leadership. But let's take a closer look at Nehemiah, the man that God had chosen for this work. It is obvious from the Spirit's record in Nehemiah 1 that Nehemiah was an Israelite indeed, completely dedicated to the service of Yahweh. He wasn't preoccupied with personal ambition and ego, nor did he have a burning desire for power. Nehemiah was genuinely concerned for the well-being of his people when he heard from his near kinsman, Hananiah, the adverse conditions that were extant in Jerusalem. The wall was broken down, and the city gates had been destroyed by fire. Let's look at Nehemiah 1 again and read verses 3 and 4. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah's response here clearly demonstrates his deep compassion and his sincere spiritual disposition, very much characteristic of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may remember in Matthew 23:37, Christ's words, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Nehemiah's prayer in Nehemiah 1, verses 5 through 11, which we read, reveals a man of great humility, one who clearly revered and loved his Heavenly Father. Nehemiah, as evidenced by this passage, had a sound knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. He was persistent in his appeal for God's favor and consideration. For verse 6 of Nehemiah 1 tells us that he prayed day and night. And the lesson from this for us is echoed in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where we are instructed to pray without ceasing. His character reflects a man that was eager to do the Creator's will, and not one desirous of projecting himself into the forefront of Yahweh's people. We read in Nehemiah 1 that he was the cupbearer to the Persian king in Shushan the palace. It was a position of honor, an influential role. And the fact that he held an exalted position in the Persian capital had in no way dimmed his eye of faith, for he remained loyal to his people and to his God. Nehemiah had no political aspirations, for his idealism and motivation were of a much higher order than that. He was energized with an intensity and enthusiasm for the things of the Spirit, for the purpose of God. Nehemiah recognized a critical need. His people had an obligation to take action to rectify the dreadful situation that confronted them. Nehemiah readily acknowledges that his plight and that of his people was a consequence of their own sins. If we are likewise exercised to confess our sins, we are informed by 1 John 1:9 that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In verse 10 of this same passage in 1 John, we read, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." It appears from the last statement of Nehemiah in chapter 1 that he had a plan in mind involving Artaxerxes, because he asked God to give him success and to give him mercy in the sight of this man. And though he obviously had a plan, he recognized his reliance upon God for help in exercising the plan. And our dependence should be as well always upon God, as is stressed throughout the Scriptures. And we see that particularly in the Psalms. And in Psalm 4, verse 5, we read, "Offer the sacrifices of the righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." And also in Psalm 146, verses 3 through 5, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." And like Nehemiah, we should be building a wall of truth, a wall of cooperation, a wall of personal commitment. Nehemiah never abdicated his responsibilities or compromised his conviction. Nehemiah recognized that his faith was a full-time job. For we are called into this vocation, and indeed it should likewise be our full-time job. In the second chapter, Nehemiah is carrying out his duties as cupbearer to the king. The king notices Nehemiah's sad appearance, and knowing this wasn't typical of Nehemiah, the king inquires as to his depressed condition. And while this was the opportunity that he was looking for, Nehemiah was understandably afraid. But in spite of his fear, he says, "Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" And the king asked, "For what dost thou make request?" We are told also that Nehemiah once again prayed to the God of heaven. Rather than jump at the opportunity for the king's help, Nehemiah first approaches the deity in prayer. And after seeking God's counsel in prayer, here's what Nehemiah asked of the king. And these were very bold requests that clearly evidence Nehemiah's character, his devotion to his brethren, and his love for God. He asked the king to send him to Judah, to Jerusalem, to rebuild it, to give him letters to the governors of the province beyond the river so they would let him pass through to Judah, and to give him a letter to the keeper of the king's forest for timber to build the gates, the wall, and his house. Nehemiah knew without question that God rules in the kingdom of men, for he wrote that the good hand of my God was upon me. He didn't fail to give God the credit for responding to his prayer concerning his petition to the king. God's mighty hand directed Nehemiah, and in due course he made his way to the city of Jerusalem. Though he traveled with the king's authority, he did not arrive in Jerusalem with pomp and fanfare, but rather quietly and unannounced. Nehemiah didn't desire honor or notoriety, which was a further illustration of his spiritual motivation. He first calmly and objectively evaluated the situation within the city, an action in accordance with the principles of truth that were so familiar to him. He contemplated the work that needed to be done and thoughtfully reflected upon the moral and spiritual condition of the people. When he was convinced that his conclusions were soundly based, he summoned the rulers and the people. Nehemiah accurately described to them their condition and the state of the city. His exhortation was edifying and encouraging and was culminated with a resounding response from the people. "Let us rise up and build. Let us rise up and build." There were to be trials, however, that Nehemiah would face in accomplishing his mission. The adversaries of the truth, specifically Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, from the onset of the work, sought ways to undermine Nehemiah and the people. Let's go to Nehemiah, the second chapter, in verse 19. Nehemiah 2:19. "But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?'" And it prompts the question, you know, do we at times undermine the efforts within our light stand? Sometimes even believing that we're doing what's right? But the real question becomes, is it consistent with the Word of God? The faithful servants of Yahweh throughout the ages who have been determined not to compromise the truth have had to contend with the negative and persuasive tactics and attacks of those who would weaken the work of the truth. Let's go to Proverbs, the 16th chapter. Proverbs 16, and let's pick up at verse 27. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separate the chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbor, and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. The approach of these types of individuals varies according to the circumstances. On occasion, they will raise issues with the intent of unnerving and disconcerting those who are engaged in the work. Sometimes they create stumbling blocks or initiate controversy in order to impede the labor. Regardless of the action, the objective is always the same: to make the work of the faithful ineffective and to obstruct their efforts. Nehemiah experienced all of these types of opposition, as well as a variety of others. And in spite of it all, he remained steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. Yahweh's purpose and his word were etched deeply into Nehemiah's mind, and he would not easily be deterred from accomplishing his objectives. Similarly, the admonition of Jude should ever be in our minds: earnestly contend for the faith, not a faith, the faith, which was once delivered, or was delivered in its accuracy unto the saints. It hasn't changed. Faithful men and women of Judea turned to Nehemiah for direction, for he was an outstanding example of dedication and conviction. He was courageous because of the confidence that he had in God. He possessed an unusual ability to discern, and he was spiritually mature, which are very unique qualities that characterize the spiritual leader. The ability to discern and spiritually mature. The fact that the people looked to Nehemiah for leadership placed an additional responsibility upon him. Not only was he personally accountable to Yahweh, but he had also to consider the effect of his leadership upon those who depended upon him and who would be guided by his decisions. The words of James come to mind: "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Let's go to 1 Peter. First Peter in the 5th chapter, starting at verse 1. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." We discover in chapter 3 of Nehemiah that there were 42 teams that were working on the wall. It's interesting that the groups are specifically mentioned, and no coincidence that the names recorded reflect spiritual messages. The number 42 is 7 times 6. Perhaps pointing to the perfecting of flesh as portrayed in the glorious wall of Revelation 21. There are no doubt parallels between the natural wall of Jerusalem and the figurative wall of the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, when the redeemed and the greater Nehemiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, will reign in Zion. Like Nehemiah, Our Lord will cleanse his people, and he will purify the priesthood. When Nehemiah's enemies heard that the work was in progress, they were angry, and they attempted to stop the work by ridiculing the Jews. Let's go to the fourth chapter of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 4, and let's read verses 1 through 3. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Once again, Nehemiah's reaction was to put his trust in God. Look at verses 4 and 5. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." The work continued until it was half done. And once more their enemies were angry, and they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem to cause confusion in it. And once again Nehemiah returned to God in prayer. And then he had the people arm themselves and station them in the breaches by the families and encourage them by the words of verse 14 of chapter 4. "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." Nehemiah gave God the credit for frustrating their enemy's plan. And from then on, he had part of the men hold their weapons of war and the other half of the men work. He encouraged them by telling them, "Our God will fight for us." And the success of their work emphasizes for us the truth of the Apostle Paul's words in Romans 8:31. "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Nehemiah's adversaries tried everything. They offered a closer fellowship, which was indeed a dishonest claim. And because Nehemiah was able to see through their intent, he refused to become involved in their deceptive plans. He would not compromise, for in so doing, he would have jeopardized the spiritual welfare of those for whom he was responsible. The antagonists did not readily give up. Their next attempt to silence Nehemiah came in the form of an open letter. Let's look at Nehemiah 6, picking up at verse 5. "Then sent Sanballat, his servant, unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king, according to his words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest or devisest them out of thine own heart." So lying is a typical norm when we want to discredit individuals. And this is exactly what happened. An open letter is often used as a method of intimidation on the part of those who are adverse to the cause of the truth. Usually there is a twist with an open letter. To be personally attacked is certainly not new to those who stand firm for the truth. Rather than agreeing to mutual concessions or an application of the give and take principle, which in such a situation is compromise and that which is not right. Have we personally had to undergo some of these things? If we haven't, we probably will. Because of recent conflicts and things that have happened in the Brotherhood, I've been called a liar, as was Nehemiah. And my motives have been questioned, as I'm sure many of yours have been. I was also told that there was no way that I was going to get into the kingdom. And I don't make it a practice of personal testimony, but I think it illustrates the fact that these are the issues that are extant that we personally have to deal with. And when we look at a man like Nehemiah, he should give us encouragement. He should enhance our faith because he overlooked all of those things and he maintained the right spirit, which for some of us is much more difficult. Nehemiah wasn't going to meet the truth's enemies halfway or submit his cause to arbitration because he knew that there was no place for a double-minded man in God's service. Sanballat, having seen the strength of Nehemiah's conviction, perhaps felt that he could not be persuaded, and the open letter attacking Nehemiah's character and his motives concluded with a sinister threat, "Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together." The message was quite clear. Meet with us to consider our point of view sympathetically, or we will broaden our attack upon you. Nehemiah now realized that he was in danger, but he refused to be intimidated. What did Nehemiah do? He turned again to God for strength. He asked that his hands be strengthened for the work that still had to be done. And note his complete trust in God. Nehemiah, refusing the enticement to leave the city, was then approached by what he thought was a friend, a man named Shemaiah. Shemaiah was really a false prophet. And he tried to get Nehemiah to take refuge in the temple, telling him that his enemies were coming to kill him. Let's look at verses 9 and 10 of Nehemiah 6. "But they all made us afraid, saying, 'Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done.' Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Strengthen my hands. "Afterward, I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up. And he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee.'" There have been many Shemaiahs over time. He professed to be a friend, but he was a traitor to Nehemiah's cause. Such individuals often become involved in the issues of personalities and lose sight of the fact that they are really fighting against Yahweh. The man of God had some major decisions to make. First, it was necessary to understand the significance of the circumstances he was confronted with. And it was also critical that he evaluate the outcome of any ill-advised action on his part at this crucial moment. What course should he take? Shemaiah's counsel seemed to be fairly sound, for the innermost part of the temple would appear to provide a safe haven. And besides, he had a friend like Shemaiah to comfort him and to encourage him with warm fellowship. Shemaiah's suggestion seemed to be a desirable option. At first, that is. Some would have responded without thinking, acted without careful deliberation. The easiest way out, or the most popular way out of a predicament, is certainly the smoothest path to follow, but seldom is it the wisest. Perhaps Nehemiah's thoughts were upon the, in the scripture, maybe even thinking about such passages as Exodus 23:2. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. The pressure resulting from circumstances or from the strong voices of some who have carefully planned their intentions can be difficult to resist. Brother Thomas sums up what we should do under such circumstances. Do what is right. Be valiant for the truth. Teach it without compromise. And all lovers of the truth will approve you. Nehemiah was not deceived. He would not be led to do something that would prove to be humiliating for himself and destructive to the people for whom he felt responsible, and debasing to the principles of God's word. And in spite of the fact that there were many pressures on Nehemiah, and an atmosphere of suspicion and alarm had been generated around him, he had the spiritual discernment to perceive that Shemaiah was not from God. Look at verses 11 through 13 of Nehemiah 6. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced his prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid, and do so in sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me or defame me. Nehemiah recognized that it would be inappropriate for him to enter into the temple, not being a priest. If he had done so, his enemies would have caused him to become a reproach. He would have sinned against Yahweh and would have exposed himself to open condemnation, having defiled the temple. He would have, in addition, been labeled a coward and regarded as one who betrayed his own cause. Indeed, there were other considerations. What would have happened to those that looked to Nehemiah for strong leadership, for sound leadership, had he been convinced to do evil? With Nehemiah thoroughly discredited or dead, they would have had no sound counsel. And what would have happened then? The enemies of the truth, having gained a psychological advantage, probably would have struck powerfully against Nehemiah's friends, pressing their own advantage at a time when their opponents were in a state of confusion and disunity. The enemies of the truth, having gained this psychological advantage, would have sought to discredit Nehemiah's sound leadership. And with the absence of that sound leadership, a condition of uncertainty among the people and the foes of the truth, in a controlling position, the very foundations upon which Nehemiah had reestablished the truth in Judea would have been undermined and destroyed. Nehemiah lived at the close of Old Testament history, just as we believe we live at the close of Gentile times. He has set an excellent example for us to follow. He was not a prophet or a priest, and we have no record of him receiving any special assistance in the form of miracles. Regardless, he had total trust in Yahweh, and he always looked to him for guidance and assistance. Nehemiah had a strong love for God's people, God's law. He knew that the people were suffering because of their neglect of God, and both of these things distressed him greatly. In spite of the fact that Nehemiah had a well-paid position of trust and importance in Persia, he, like Moses, chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Nehemiah was not thwarted by the many efforts of his adversaries. Instead of giving in to the forces of evil, he encouraged his brethren not to be afraid, but to remember the Lord, because our God will fight for us. In order to successfully combat the forces of evil, like Nehemiah, we have to put our trust in God, to build in our hearts and minds a strong wall of defense against everything that is opposed to God and his people. As with the Jews building the wall at Jerusalem, we cannot accomplish this alone. We need the help of God and our brethren. Like Nehemiah, we should be constant in our prayer to God. And like the Jews, we must work in concert with our brethren, brethren who are willing to work with us in the efforts of the truth, leaving no opening for the enemy to penetrate. In the third chapter, Nehemiah wrote the names of those who participated in the building of the wall. We find there also some who did not help. Look at Nehemiah 3 and verse 5. Because everyone wasn't engaged. Some sat on the sidelines when they should have been involved. Verse 5. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. The book of Nehemiah recorded how those Jews performed the work of their Lord. Other books are being written even now. Let's look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and verses 11 and 12. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things, which were written in the books, according to their works. Brethren, what kind of entry is being made for us? Because if indeed we are doing the wrong things, and we are seeking to deceive one another, and especially to deceive God, we have a rude awakening awaiting us. Are we being listed with those who work to hold up the defenses against those forces that are contrary to the will of God, to protect the things of God? Or are we being listed with those who do not put their necks to the work of the Lord? There is work for brothers and sisters alike, for Nehemiah said that the daughters of Shalom helped him repair his section of the wall. While Nehemiah's work is complete, ours presently continues. And while we go about that work, we can take comfort and instruction from the one who has gone before. We are encouraged by the words of Nehemiah in the fourth chapter in verse 14 again. Be not ye afraid, remember the Lord. And we should contemplate his words in chapter 13. If you'll turn there with me, please. Chapter 13 and verse 14. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. And fortunately for each of us, we're not going to be judged by one another or any other brother or sister. We're going to be judged by our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be completely fair. These trials in the life of Nehemiah leave us with a clear lesson. A decision based upon compromise may well result in disaster and a loss of citizenship in Zion. The positive aspect of the lesson is illustrated in one simple statement. So the wall was finished. Therein lies the answer to pressure and desperation, intimidation and threats and lies. And it is, do what is right. Be valiant for the truth. Paul in Corinthians sums it up with the words, be ye steadfast, unmovable. And later in the same book, he writes, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. There will always be Shemaiahs whose intent is obviously contrary to the truth. But it should be easy to deal with them if we keep the Word of God first and foremost in our minds. There have been others whose purpose has not been intentionally evil, as were Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. And yet, they are simply misguided. They fail to realize that they speak perverse things, and they draw away disciples to follow them. Let's go to Acts, the 20th chapter. Acts 20, picking up at verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the ecclesia of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. It is at this point that sound leadership, sound spiritual leadership, will either be evident or it will fail to surface. Nehemiah not only understood the issues of the moment, but he realized the bearing that his decisions had on the future. He was able to look down the road and to see that if he heeded the wrong counsel at that time, it would be disastrous for himself and for those who looked to him for sound spiritual leadership. This must be the cause, this must be the disposition of all men and women of true faithfulness to the cause of Yahweh. We're living in an age of compromise. We often talk about this being the Laodicean period, and indeed it is a period of lukewarmness. We see the masses concerned only about their own welfare and not that of others. This should never be the case within the ecclesia. But we should stand always upon truth, regardless of the consequences. Let us take great care not to surrender the principles and the teachings upon which our very salvation depends. I always take consolation in the writing of our pioneer brethren, not because they came up with these things on their own, but because they supported the Word of God. They learned these things from the Word of God. Let's go to Psalm 17. And we want to close with this. And certainly the world is daily competing for our loyalties. And in addition, there are directions in the Brotherhood that we should be careful to evaluate and make sure we are following the will of God. Psalm 17. Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand from which put them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings, from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat, with their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy for his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Let us now enter into our memorial service by singing together hymn 101. How few receive with cordial faith the tidings which we bring. How few have seen the arm revealed of heaven's anointed King. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. To continue our preparation for partaking of the memorials, let us review some of the things concerning the work of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke, the second chapter, verse 11, we read, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Christ is the Greek Christos, as we know, and it means anointed one, anointed for a specific purpose, and that anointing was from God. Its equivalent in the Hebrew to Mashiach, M-A-S-H-I-A-C-H, from which Messiah is taken. Christ was chosen or appointed or anointed by God for a special purpose. And that purpose was for his own salvation and for the salvation of all that would be responsive to his call. And that purpose also included the restoration of God's kingdom, the kingdom of David. In the fifth chapter of Romans, there are specifically a couple of verses that relate the path to salvation. highlighting the path to salvation. It is made clear that atonement is only obtainable through Christ, which we all believe. We read in verse 1 of Romans 5, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And in verse 11 of that same chapter, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Let's go to 1 Peter, the second chapter. I'm going to read just a few more verses here. 1 Peter 2, picking up at verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." We talked in our remarks about commitment, and there was no greater evidence of commitment than in our Lord Jesus Christ, and it should also characterize us. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. 2 Corinthians 5, picking up at verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." After we established a covenant through faith and have the blessing of the atonement, Yahweh has further instructed us to walk according to the truth. We believed, we repented, and we started to practice those things that the Lord would have us do. The Apostle Paul records in Hebrews 4:14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." As we said earlier, our vocation, our job, which is a full-time profession. If we do so, as our brother Peter emphasizes in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, we can participate with Christ. And he writes, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory, saith the Lord of hosts." And with these thoughts in mind, let's go to Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew 26, and let's pick up at verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Let's likewise give thanks for the bread. Brother Dave Fertile, would you lead us, please? Brother Paul, would you lead us in giving thanks for the wine, please? Our closing hymn is hymn 230. Father, we thy children bless thee for thy love on us bestowed. And Brother Jason, would you close with prayer, please?